If I fall down, would you pick me up? No.
Please don't.
Exactly. Hello. How are you? Trying to push off the day.
I feel like we
I
need
just
to pray
raced
for
from
it.
Nashville to get down here, and the traffic, you know, it's just, you talk about a test of if you, when you've got a deadline, a time deadline, and traffic, it's a great test of patience. I think I did okay overall, but now it's time to just put it aside, right? That's it.
God tests people at FA. Mm-hmm.
I wish you wouldn't have tested me tonight.
Mm. Well, guys, like John said, I'm Brian Ray. I'm a pastor here over the college and career, young adults, and I'm also over the facilities. And we just, me and Rick, just want to tell you guys about us, about ourselves, and just get to know you guys. I know that's kind of the purpose of this class, is to get to know the leadership and the elders. So I'll go ahead and start off and just tell you guys a little bit about my story. I got saved my senior year of college. I was a senior at Auburn. I grew up in the church, walked away in high school and in college. In my senior year, God moved mightily in my life and got my attention, and I came to my senses and rededicated my life to the Lord. And so ever since then, I came home. I had a job that I loved. I was doing landscape architecture. I loved it. But I just felt a calling on my life. I didn't feel like I had purpose. And so I talked to Pastor Steve about just doing a mission trip. And he said, well, hey, there's this place down in Mexico. You want to go check it out? And so, yeah, I went down for a couple weeks. I loved it. Ended up going back for 6 months and ended up staying 6 years. And got a wife and two kids out of it. So, that's right. It was a real good deal. So when we came back, my wife was pregnant with twin boys. At 24 weeks, we went to just a normal doctor visit, checkup, and the doctor in Mexico. We were planning on having them in Mexico. And the doctor just said, you know, something's not right. So we went to the hospital, did a little more investigating. He said, you're actually in labor, and if these babies are born here at this age, they will not make it. So I'm required by law to keep you here, but your babies aren't going to make it. Go tonight to the United States, because that's the only chance. So we got on a bus, and then we got on a plane, and then we got here. It's about 6 o'clock. Pulled into Baptist, and they were born at midnight. And they were a pound each when they were born. And now today they're 7 years old. They're in second grade here at GCA, and they're doing awesome. And everything that the doctors told us was going to happen with them, the exact opposite did. As far as they said, they'll be blind, they won't walk, they won't talk, they won't think. They're walking, talking, doing great. And so they are walking miracles. And so anyways, through all that health, they were in the hospital for about 6 months, or 4 months, sorry, 4 months. Pastor Steve just said, hey, you've done landscaping your whole life. We're not happy with the guys doing our landscaping. You want to mow? I said, sure, I'm going to be here for a little while. And so I just started taking care of the grass. And for a long time, for many years, I was the grass pastor. I still take care of all the landscaping facilities. And then, you know, just the college thing, I just started with some high school kids that had graduated high school. They came home from college and just said, hey, we want to do a Bible study this summer. And that turned into this college ministry that is growing. We've been doing it about 2 years. And it's still kind of a hush, not a hush, but we don't publicize it. It's more of an organic kind of small group that we're not to the point of broadcasting. So if you guys have college age kids or you know, people that you know, please come talk to me. I mean, we've got a great group of kids. There's about 15 to 20 right now meeting on Friday nights at 7 o'clock over at the church offices. So that's kind of my story.
It's hard to beat.
In a nutshell.
I know. My name is Rick Wood. I've been at Grace Chapel for about 8 years now. I like to say that I came to know the Lord at 27. I didn't grow up in the church. My parents never took us to church. And after 27, it took another 20 years to figure out what it means to be a Christian man in America. And that's when I found this place. So I love the church. It's been amazing to me. I think why Brian and I both got chosen for this particular subject was we both have some missions background. He's got a lot more than I do, but back in about 2000, you all remember the South Sudanese, the Lost Boys that came to the United States, and we got involved into that heavily, and it got to the point where I kept praying, okay, Lord, what have you got for me? What am I supposed to be doing? Because I just didn't know what else there was. And I got frustrated with my wife one time, and when she asked me, I just said, I just don't feel like we're supposed to go to Africa, you know, because everybody thinks you've got to go to Africa. Well, Africa came to Nashville. I got involved with the Lost Boys there for about 10 years or so and realized that there were a lot of needs back in South Sudan. The kids were dying of malaria and parasites and a lot of food insecurity, just a lot of major problems. And so Pastor Steve, the enabler, we've been about 5 times to South Sudan now. We've built a church, we've built schools, we've built a clinic, many wells, water wells. And the best story is that we showed the Jesus film one night in Dinka, and we had 800 people come to know the Lord that
day. Praise God.
Yeah. So that's kind of how I got involved in the missions area. I work at Vanderbilt, and I kid that, yes, there are still Bible believers at Vanderbilt. And I've been married for 36 years, have 3 kids that are pretty well grown up. And just, like I said, just love this church. And so we're glad you all have decided that either you've already made the decision or you're close to making the decision of worshiping with us and being our brothers and sisters in Christ. So we welcome you with that.
Yeah. So I'd love to know, how many of you guys have been here less than 6 months, have been attending at Grace Chapel? Wow. Okay. So most of you.
Mm-hmm.
Most of you. Played volleyball, you guys. I'm just now taking the Steps 2 class. Like, normally on Wednesday nights, I'm in the Steps 2 class, and I've been here 8 years, so.
I haven't even taken that. I need to.
So, so tonight, we just want to talk with you guys. There is a lot of meat in these notes. I think it's page 39. Is that right, John? If you guys want to be turning to page 39, you may already be there. I would just really encourage you guys, you know, we're going to kind of breeze through this, but really study these this week. You're only going to get out what you put in. And so just pray through these notes, study through these notes. And we're going to go through them tonight, and then we're going to have some time later on to talk through just how God's speaking to you, how God's stretching you. Let's just start right here with number one, sharing your faith. And we're going to be talking about sharing our faith and the gospel and what the gospel is. I know a lot of times we say that word so many times, we forget how good of news that is. So this is something to be excited about. And so number one, sharing your faith is a matter of obedience. And it's not, you know, a lot of times when we hear obedience, we get in that mode of like, okay, I got to be obedient, I got to do this. But this is something we get to do. And Jesus told us, that was the last thing he said, or one of the last things he said. All authority has been given to me. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And so that's a part of all of our life, and that should be something we look forward to doing. I know, have any of you guys, who here has been a follower of Jesus for more than 10 years? Okay, so about 2/3 of the room. Anybody less than a year? Anybody less than 2 years? Okay. 3 years, 4 years, okay. Mm-hmm. Okay. So, I know in my life, when I was brand new believer, and I had just been redeemed from so much stuff, and it was fresh and new, and God was just doing all these awesome things, I know I was telling everybody. I mean, I annoyed everybody with just telling them what God's done. And I had this testimony that I was constantly giving. And I know with time, this is Satan, this is the world, this is just our culture, but that gets oppressed and pushed down, and we forget. And it gets to where, like, you know, we're talking about this tonight, and you may find yourself saying, you know, I haven't shared my faith or my testimony with anybody in 10 years, 5 years, ever. And so watch out for that and be on guard for that. And if you are, if that is the case, like, don't be feel guilty, but just pray, God, like, move my heart and produce this in me. Give me the joy of sharing my testimony and what you've done in my life. So sharing your faith is a matter of obedience. Number two, sharing your faith is a matter of being ready. Do you guys have these words, or are y'all filling in little blanks? Okay, cool. So sharing your faith is a matter of being ready. And the verse under there, I love that. But sanctify the Lord your God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and in fear. And so just always being ready. So if you have that in your mind, you get that settled in your heart of like, this is, God, this is a command to share what you have done, to share the good news with a lost world. You're always going to be ready, and your heart's going to be set and ready. And then also the third was is a matter of being available. And so you're going to be ready, and you're going to be available so that in any situation, whether it's at the grocery store in a line, and you know, you just feel like sharing, God gives you a word to share with that register, the lady behind the register. Or if you're selling an automobile, John and his wife, they came by. They had no idea I worked at Grace Chapel. I had no idea he went to Grace Chapel. I had my truck sitting out on the road. They saw it on the way to work or on the way to church. They ended up buying my truck, and I met them off-site at the bank because I didn't know them. So I met him at the bank, made sure the check was good, come back out, and he ends up telling me all about Jesus. And it was just this awesome thing. So always being ready in every season, circumstance, be ready to share this awesome news that we have.
Was it a good truck?
Yeah. Yeah, I hope it's still going. Good.
Richard Best worked for me, and he came to me and he said, John, he said, I need you to come, if you would, come out to the house and pray for my wife. She's sick. She's pregnant. She's 7 months pregnant, but she's developed some kind of a poison that's inside her body, and they said that it's affecting her and the baby. And I said, okay, I'll come, but I can't come now. And he said, why can't you come now? And I said, because I can't come now. The Lord was telling me no. So the next day he called me and he said, John, can you come? I said, I'll come, but I can't come now. Wednesday he called. He said, John, we had to put her in the hospital. She went to Vanderbilt. And I've got to put her name is Richard Vess. It'd be under Richard Vess if you want to verify this story. Anyway, she goes to the hospital, and he calls me, and he said, would you come? And I said, Richard, I'll come, but I can't come now. John, you can't come now. She's critical. They're saying that they're going to have to take the baby right now, and they don't know if it'll live. I need you to come pray for her now. And I said, I'll come, but I can't come now. Thursday came. I didn't get no phone call. Friday came. I'm on the way home. The Lord spoke to me and said, now, son, it's time to go. So I come in the driveway, and I went in the house. I said, let's go. It's time to go. And she said, I just set supper on the table. I said, I don't care. It's time to go now. We get to the hospital, walk into the room, and the room is filled full of people, completely full of all the relatives. They give her less than 4 hours. 4 hours to live. And the baby at the other end of the hospital. She will be dead in 4 hours. Come say your goodbyes. Richard came to me crying. And when he came to me, he said, John, I'm glad you came, but it's too late. And I said, stop. You don't serve the same God I serve. My God sent me here, and my God says she will get out of that bed and go home with her baby. He stepped aside, and of course, everybody in the room looking at me like y'all looking at me now. Here comes her fruitcake, you know. So I go over, and she's got these tubes down her throat. She's got oxygen mask half on, and she's laying there, and she says, I said, you don't feel very good, do you? And she shook her head. She couldn't talk to me. And I said, do you know Jesus Christ? And she looked at me and shook her head, and I said, well, he has sent me here. And I'm going to put my hands on you, and I'm going to pray for you, and God is going to heal you, and he's going to heal the baby at the other end of the hospital at the same time. She looked at me, and tears started rolling down her face. And I reached over and put my hands on her and started praying for her. And I got through, and I started turning around. The Lord said, no. Go back and tell her that in 2 hours, the doctor will walk through that door and proclaim he saw the biggest miracle he's ever saw in his life. And so I whispered that in her ear. And she really started crying then. And I turned and started out the door, and Richard came over and said, John, said, I thank you for coming. I know it's too. I said, stop. What God do you serve? My God says she'll live. And in 2 hours, a doctor will walk through that door proclaiming a miracle, Richard. And then he really started crying. He grabbed me and hugged me. And, of course, I walked out, and all the parents and the sisters and the brothers was looking at me. And I walked out. We drove home. I got to the house. Walked in the bathroom, kissing in the shower, and the phone's ringing. I picked it up, and Richard was squalling his eyes out. He said, the doctor just left. I'm going to take her home tomorrow. And the next day, she was home, her and the baby.
That's awesome.
God had removed all the poison out of their system. Totally.
That's awesome.
Went into the hospital with the other.
Man.
The story didn't end there. 1 year, 2 years went by. Richard calls me again. And he works for me. He was an electrician that worked for me. And he said, would you come to the hospital and pray for my son? And I said, yes, I'll be there. So as soon as we got off of work, we drove to the hospital. I went in and prayed for him. And I said, Richard, he'll go home tomorrow. And he said, thank you. And we start out there. I said, you know, I've told you this 100 times. Don't thank me. It's not me. I'm just a vessel that God uses. Mm-hmm. So we started down the hall. And we started down the hall. The Lord said, stop. Look to your left. And I looked to my left, and there was a woman, and there was a baby in a baby bed, and she was just squalling her eyes out. And I said, honey, stay here. And I went inside, and I said, ma'am, you don't know me, and it doesn't matter who I'm at. And all that matters is that God sent me in here to pray for your baby, and he will heal your baby. He stepped back and said, please pray for him. Put my hands on him, prayed for him, said he'll go home and he'll be in perfect health. Turned around, walked to the out in the hall, got her, and we went home. Richard called me the next day and said, I'm going home, and so is that baby you prayed for down there.
That's awesome.
Wow.
That's awesome.
So that's just one of them. Yeah. Stories. In fact, I started telling him some of them, and you know, I was crippled, God healed me. And that's why I said it's just a test of your faith. God loves each one of us, but he expects us to do part. I'll stop right now because I'll go on for hours.
I can give you this stool.
Thank you. God bless you.
Well, that was a great segue, because the fourth one is sharing your faith is a matter of prayer.
Yep.
And, you know, we know that prayer is our most powerful tool in our toolbox, spiritual toolbox. You know, John told us, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. But we also know that the prayers of a righteous man avails much, as we just heard. And so my dad is a kind of a situation where he's 88 years old. He fought at Iwo Jima and Okinawa, World War II. Hard man, working his way into heaven. Mason, just about everything that could go against him. And I wish I could tell you he's saved today, but, you know, it's the prayer that I've said yesterday and today, and I will say it again tomorrow, is I really believe God will be faithful to that, and that he will figure out that he's got a need for a Savior, and he's not going to work his way into heaven. So that's, you know, that's our push on prayer, is that it's just got to be something that we initiate, because it does change things. God hears them, and God will answer them. Number five, sharing your faith is a matter of being compassionate. Jesus and his disciples had compassion for the weary and scattered lost sheep. I think I was saying last time is that, you know, people can tell if you're truly concerned about them. When you're sharing your faith, you know, as I was saying, use the word, it's hard to headbutt people into the gospel. You know, they're not going to accept that when you're that hard. But when you love them, when they see that it's earnest and that you really care about them, then the chances of them being open to that is a lot greater.
Yeah,
I was going to say, you know, just, I mean, look how Christ was to us. You know, he didn't force it down or anything like that. He was loving to us all, and that's what we probably should emulate to those who we want to share our faith with.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Number six, sharing your faith is a matter of being bold. There's times when we are called to be bold. There are times, and that's a matter of listening to God's voice and listening to the Holy Spirit. There's times when we are to be quiet, and it is like John was saying, he didn't feel like now is the time to go and be bold. It's wait on the Lord. And so, but when God calls us into that, to be bold for Him, that story beneath there where Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he stood up, knowing he could lose his life, he stood up in front of the Jewish believers and in front of the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin, and just told the truth and spoke the truth in boldness. And a big part of that boldness, and that what will produce boldness in us and courage in us, is knowing who we are and having a firm understanding of who we are and who lives in us. If we are going and operating and doing anything in our own will and in our own mindset, it's going to be really hard to be bold. You're more likely going to be operating in arrogance or pride. But when you know the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in me, and He is going to speak through me and give me words, you can walk in that boldness. And then that also leads into number seven. Sharing your faith is a matter of being diligent. Being diligent to study God's Word and to know God's Word and know what it says. You know, putting key scriptures to memorization is a huge part of that. And having that in you will produce boldness as well, of knowing, okay, I'm equipped, and God has put this word in me, and God will bring that back to memory when I am in that situation to share. God will produce that in me and speak that through me. So being diligent, always be ready to give a defense. Number three, being available. Yeah.
Number eight, sharing your faith is a matter of asking simple questions. How many of you have seen War Room, the movie War Room? Isn't that great? You talk about
War Room.
You talk about a movie that not only had a stirring story and great acting, but it's really a template for sharing your faith. Mm-hmm. And so the main character, was her name Clara? The older woman?
Yeah.
When she met with her realtor, so you know, hang in with me if you didn't see it, but this older woman was selling her house, and a realtor, younger woman, came over to list the house for her, and you know, things went about a little bit in question and answer, and Clara started asking the realtor about some personal questions about where, you know, kind of what's going on with your life, what's going on, and this other woman had a basket full of issues, and at first, you could tell that the realtor was a little kind of shocked that this woman was asking her some kind of little personal questions. But she continued to answer them anyway. And it all led to the point where these people, I don't know if they were churchgoers, but I don't think that they were completely followers of Jesus Christ. And by the end of the movie, I can't tell you. But the main point is that questions can be a way to open it up, because it's really hard to minister or to share the gospel with someone if you don't know where they are spiritually. Mm-hmm. Questions like, you know, where do you think you're going to go when you die? Even something like that can open it up. Number 9, sharing your faith is a matter of sharing God's truth. You know, for a lot of people, this is the hardest part about sharing the gospel, because you're going to be sharing a word that can be very accusing. You know, if somebody is in a wrong place in their life and you're going to mention something else counter to that, then that kind of puts you in the hot seat. But I can tell you personally, having not grown up in the church and being as old as I was coming to the Lord, if it hadn't been for some key people along the way planting spiritual seeds into my life and telling me the truth, even though I didn't want to hear it at that time, probably wouldn't be a believer today. So it is a risk in doing something like that. A good place to start sometimes is, as they say here, is just starting with the Ten Commandments. Those are God's truths. And a lot of times, if you look around our society these days, maybe we definitely need to have that out there a lot more, because we're not living by most of these things these days as a culture. We know that the result of breaking God's truth is separation from Him, spiritual death. And so the law actually brings us to a saving faith in Christ by understanding that we need a Savior, that we can't do this on our own.
Yeah, those two together reminded me of a story. Just being on an airplane one time, and any time I get on an airplane, which isn't very often, I just feel like, okay, like, God, you're putting me beside somebody I'm never going to see again. If there's an opportunity to share the gospel, provide it. And I, one day, you know, sometimes it happens, sometimes it doesn't, but most of the time I get the guy that's just like crams his earphones in and doesn't even acknowledge I'm sitting there. But I sat next to this girl, and just get through talking, I just asked her, so what do you believe? I mean, I told her it was when I was living in Mexico, and she was asking, had a few questions, and I just asked her question. I just said, what do you believe about God? Well, and she starts giving me all these answers that are just kind of a mix of just Christianity and Catholicism and Jehovah's Witness, and she got to the point where she was just like, you know, I really don't know what I believe. And I said, well, would you like to know what the truth is? And she said, yeah, I'd love to hear your version of the truth, is how she put it. And so I told her, and I just laid it out. And I'm not a smart man. I'm not.
No, I'm not good looking.
I'm good looking, but I. But this girl tells me after 10 minutes of just sharing the truth, and I just shared what I knew and what God had done in my life, she's sitting there looking at me going, you are the most wisest man I have ever met and heard speak before. And I was just like, okay, well, I can promise you it's not me. That is the Holy Spirit. But just being able to share those truths and ask a few questions, open that up to show her what the true truth was, and God's Word spoke. And that's all I did. I have no idea where that led or where that led her. Mm-hmm. But I was able to do that. And
you're obedient.
Yeah. So number 10, sharing your faith is a matter of proclaiming God's love for people. And that's really what we're doing. That's what all this is about, is telling people how much God loves them. I know in the church I grew up in, and part of the reason I parted and ran from God for so many years is because I didn't have a good picture of how much God loved me. And I had a picture of this mean father that's just waiting for me to return so that he can whack me over the head. And that was the picture that was painted. That was my view of God. And it couldn't have been further from the truth when I came to my senses. And so it's a matter of just proclaiming God's love for people. One of the stories I always tell is about when I was first in Mexico, and I'll tell a shortened version because I feel like we need to save a little time, but in Mexico, I didn't know any Spanish at all. When I first went down there, the only Spanish I knew was really bad stuff that I learned doing landscaping here. And I was immediately told, just don't speak Spanish. And so get down there, and we're having a women's retreat. And so I'm the guy that's driving the bus into these unknown places, these villages that I've never been to. I had a guy that was a local that was going with me just to tell me, all right, go right here, go left there. But we're going out and picking up all these women to bring to a women's retreat. And this guy, you know, he's talking to me nonstop. And I'm just, see, I had no idea what he was saying. But me through my broken Spanish, being able to tell him, you know, okay, I'm from Tennessee. I just came here. God put it on my heart. We get back. He's talking to my father-in-law, who's the pastor, and I see them praying together. And so I'm thinking, well, you know, this guy's a believer, and they're praying. Well, my father-in-law comes over to me later and is just beaming, and he says, "Man, that guy Jorge, he just gave his life to Christ strictly from knowing your story and why you're here and seeing how you served and drove up those wild roads and into dangerous areas." And I didn't speak one word of Spanish to him, but he saw God's love through my action. And I didn't have to say a word. And that's how loudly that spoke. And the coolest part was, like, through him and his family coming to Christ, that whole village came to Christ. And it used to be one of those places where, like, we couldn't go through there. They'd throw rocks at us because we were Christians. And so, but I'll never forget that, of the power of God's love, and we can show it without saying a word. So proclaiming His word, His love, is has even more weight. Number 11, sharing your faith is a matter of explaining how one can be saved. And, you know, a lot of times, depending on the background you come from, you may still be kind of confused of, okay, well, I got to do this, and I got to say this, and I got to act this way. And it's simple. It's repent. It's turning from the way we're going. It's a U-turn. It's a change of direction. And then believing that Jesus is the one and only Son of God, and He is the only way to heaven, and believing this good news that the price is paid for our sin, that we are completely washed of our sins, past, present, and future, and we are going to live eternally with Him forever. Believing that, and then just receiving it as a gift. And so this prayer right here, absolutely, this is not like, this is the whole Grace Chapel prayer. This is just a really good prayer that encompasses everything that you are doing when you turn your life to Jesus. And so I just want to read through that really quick. Heavenly Father, I repent of my sins and I turn to You. And I believe in the gospel, the good news that Jesus suffered and died in my place to pay the penalty for my sins because I have broken Your law. I receive forgiveness of all my sins, past, present, and future. I receive Jesus and the free gift of salvation now. And I confess Jesus as Lord and Savior. I believe that He rose from the dead so that I could have eternal life. And I thank You that I am now a beloved, forgiven child of God through the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And so, yeah, that's just a great prayer that encompasses what that interaction is and what that looks like. No, you don't have to say those exact words. There's no perfect prayer. There's no sinner's prayer, but that's the gist of it. Number 12, sharing your faith is a matter of being humble and honest. And you know, what Rick touched on earlier about being compassionate. And just, I love that first point right there. Evangelism is just one beggar telling another beggar where to get bread. Total humility in its approach, and people do appreciate that. You know, if you go to people and you say, well, thus saith the Lord, you are a sinner, and they're going to immediately shut their ears and their heart off. But you tell them, hey, man, you relate to them, and you get on their level and just say, I was broken. And tell some of your story of how broken or lost you were. And all I know is, like, this is where I went and this is what happened. And doing that with humility, people are going to hear that. Mm-hmm. Some people will even turn that off, but you've got a lot better chance of people accepting you when you are humble and honest. Yeah. And so, is that the... So that is 1 through 12. And now I just want to, we're just going to kind of breeze through these. Understanding the gospel, do you guys have those notes? So this first part is if the gospel is not good news, there's three reasons, really good reasons, of why that might not be good news to you. You either have an inadequate view of how heinously offensive sin is to God, or you have an inadequate view of the severity of God's judgment of sinners. You know, there's a lot of people that call themselves Christians that just believe, yeah, God's just going to let everybody off the hook, and God loves, and love wins. and that you have, they have an inadequate view, or you have an abysmal view of heaven. You know, a lot of people, and I remember thinking this as a kid. It's like, okay, heaven forever? Like, what am I going to do? And not knowing, not getting what heaven is. And there's a, Pastor Steve has taught a few times, I've heard it three times actually, a series on heaven. And every time he teaches it, it gets better. You can buy it, or you can get it in the bookstore. You can, I think it's one of those that's online that you can just download. But it's a five-part series that is excellent on just looking forward to heaven. I mean, it gets in Colossians, it talks about set your mind not on things of this world, but on things above. It's a great tool to do that, of getting us heavenly minded and thinking towards heaven. So number one, the gospel defined literally means good news. And the gospel is good news. The gospel is God's grace. It is God's gift. It is free to those who believe and receive it. And with grace, you know, we can't and didn't work for it or earn it or deserve it. That's what grace is. Number five. You want to do number five, Rick?
The gospel saves us from the wrath of God. You know, people think that, as you just said, that, you know, God's just kind of waiting there with a club, waiting for you to mess up so that, you know, he can pound you. And but we know that, as it says right there in John, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. I mean, that's about as good as it gets. Number six, the gospel brings salvation. Salvation, we're going to go through all these Asian words right now at this point. So if you're not like me, if you did not grow up through the church, just kind of hang in there on all of these words because they all tie back in together. Salvation, that means to be rescued, delivered, made whole, and forgiven of sin, sin's penalty, and power. That's really great news, but for those who think that maybe they can earn their way into heaven, we read that, for by grace you've been saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We always hear these people say, oh yeah, I'm sure, you know, there's so many different ways to go to heaven and all this. And this. Like, I'm afraid you're wrong. Do you really want to take that chance? The gospel brings sanctification. Sanctification is to be made holy in God's sight. To be made holy in God's sight. I don't know. A lot of times I don't think I'm too holy. But you know what? That's absolutely true. We are actually, you know, once we are saved, we are become his holy people. And, you know, I think as Pastor Steve will say sometimes is, we are not sinners. We are saints who sin. Mm-hmm. And Paul said, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. It's finished. It's a done deal. Number eight, justification. Justification is to be declared innocent and blameless, treated as if it has never sinned, has never happened before. Again, it's a done deal. Many of us come from backgrounds, whether you're on the receiving end of it or on the giving end of it, from some real hurts. Some real tough times. And it's good to know that those sins or the recipient of those sins, that your sins, they have been erased completely. So there's just no doubt about it. The gospel brings reconciliation or atonement. I love the word, the way they say that. It's reconciliation means to be brought fully into the friendship with God, at one-ment with him. You know, last week, some of you may have known that the Jews celebrated Yom Kippur. It was the Day of Atonement. That's what they've had for thousands of years. What they used to do is they would take a goat, and they would, you would, if it was us, we would be bringing our goat up to the altar. It would get sacrificed, shed its blood for the remission of sins. And then there was finally another goat that all the community's sins were laden upon that goat, and they would lead that goat out of town, just as those sins were gone. Well, we know that we don't have to do the goat. Christ did that for us. once and for all. He shed the blood, and he got rid of all of our sins. And I think what's interesting, though, is I don't know if it's this is actual, but it kind of is documented, is that that goat that carried those sins off, that's where we get the word scapegoat. It comes from that. Number 10, the gospel brings a new identification. All of these things roll up into, all these Asian words kind of roll up into the, saying it in kind of a different way, that we are, that you are, holy saints who are forgiven, who are innocent, and are friends of God. And, you know, the question that we have to ask ourselves sometimes and ask others is this the way you see yourself? And if it's not, we claim it. We need to claim it because it's true. Yeah. It says, therefore, if anyone in Christ is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. At 27, that's what saved my life.
Yeah. Number 11, the gospel results in demonstration. Demonstration means that the gospel is a present demonstration of the future kingdom of God. And so just, I know some people, their background may be more conservative. Other people's background may be more
progressive.
Yes. And so to where, you know, in certain churches, and like people are praying with expectation of healing and demonstrating and doing what Jesus told us, of praying, your kingdom come into this situation, praying for healing, and so a demonstration of that. In the church I grew up in, they didn't believe that happened anymore. And so they prayed, just got kind of out of obedience, but with zero expectation of God moving or actually healing or touching someone.
So they got what they expected.
Exactly. They got what they expected. And so praying with expectation of God, Jesus, you told me, this is that when your disciples asked, how do we pray, teach us to pray, you said, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And so praying for that, an expectation of his kingdom, of that kingdom where there is no sickness, there is no disease, there is no cancer, there is none of that. And praying that here on earth, that a peace of heaven will come to earth. And so demonstration, I mean, when Jesus prayed and healed people, it was a demonstration of the gospel. He used that as a demonstration of the gospel. We can talk about that for a while, but look, we need to get finished. The gospel brings intercession. And intercession is just praying. It's crying out, again, for that future heavenly kingdom and interceding for people, interceding for situations. And the gospel results in declaration. The gospel declared means sharing our faith with others, and it is our mandate. So we have covered a lot of material here. And I'm sure y'all are sick of us talking and listening to us. So we want to turn it over to y'all and just give you, I'm going to let John just set up the, do what?
They break into small groups.
All right, small group time.
Two or three people.